Well, let's love him and give him all praise and thanks. He's a good God and he's worthy. Now let's give him high praise. Worthy, 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 worthy of glory and honor and praise. Hallelujah. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. He's worthy, he's worthy. Oh, they don't understand. He washed all my sins away. I was scheduled to go to hell. Now he's written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I didn't know how, and he showed me the way, and oh, he's just been so good. And he's been so very faithful. It's a good God and worthy of the praise. We're delighted to have Brother and Sister Blash in service with us this morning. So glad that he was able to bring his better half, and so delighted to have them. Had a wonderful marriage retreat this weekend, Friday and Saturday. If I could make the analogy, you're like a pebble tossed in a pool, and depending on how weighty and how much substance there is to that pebble of your life, you're going to create ripples, and those ripples will go out in concentric circles, and you will have effect in life or be effective depending on how much substance there is to that core circle of your life and your intimacy with God. And just beyond that is that almost imperceptibly divided circle from you of your wife or your husband, and then out from you your children, and then on and on, all of the areas of our involvement in life. But all of it hinges on the formation, the identity I have in the kingdom of God, and that primary relationship of marriage. And we really appreciate the good information and the ministry that that Brother Blash gave us, and Sister Blash, in the meetings this weekend on Friday and Saturday up at Lake Gunnersville. And it was very rich. We spent the whole hour in theology this morning, and both classes. We spent the whole hour going back and debriefing over the conversations that we had yesterday. These are substantive and wonderful conversations. And you will be blessed to go online and to check those out if you didn't happen to go. Today we've talked about this being Family Sunday. Although I'll turn you loose to do whatever you want to do. And if the Holy Ghost says preach about hell, well, that'll be good for the family. Not going to hell is good. It's actually cool not to go to hell. And if you want to preach about the Holy Ghost, well, the family runs better on the Holy Ghost. And so this is a pretty omnibus type topic here. You can preach anything you want, Brother Blash, and we will say amen. And the church said amen. So, but we've at least indicated on the sign that it's Family Sunday, because whatever happens here today is going to strengthen your family and your house. And you are to be commended for being in the house of God on a Sunday morning, and again on a Sunday night, to say, I need to draw close to God, and I need to hear what thus saith the word of God. I appreciate Brother Blash. He's a very, very busy guy. Runs a clinical practice there in St. Louis area. Also is pastoring a growing church, planting church. And has a small gig at a university where he is a tenured professor and teaches and runs a department that he created. And I don't know how to express that or verbalize that, so you'll have to do that. But at any rate, a busy guy. And then he's got this punch list, this honeydew list that Sister Blash gives him to do. So he can only stay here 5 minutes with us. He's got to go get busy. But we're delighted that you're here. As he comes, would you stretch forth your hand and pray for the house and the family and the ministry, and pray for him that the word of God will move through him today. Praise God. We love you, Brother Blash. God bless you, sir.
Praise God. Lift your voice unto the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God, we love you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord God Almighty. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated except for my wife. So anyone still standing qualifies as my wife. You can look around and figure out which one that is. Well, praise God. You can be seated, Sister Blash, the one over there. I would travel around various places, and sometimes she could travel with me, but most times not, especially when the kids were small. So people knew I was married, and they knew there was a Sister Blash. And so we would then come with maybe 7 or 8 people from the church, and almost without fail, the pastor would greet the wrong person and say, "Hi, Sister Blash," to usually some really smart-looking African-American lady that was walking in the door with me. And she would say, "I'm not Sister Blash," and he would turn to the next one. She would say, finally my wife would be like, "That's me." And he'd go, "Oh, Sister Blash, it's so good to see you." She exists, and she is a jewel, and she is my better half, and you don't have to spend much time around us to know that. She is, I think I've said this before in this church, she is the kinder, she is the smarter, she is the wiser, and probably, I guess I can go ahead and just add that, the most spiritual. Sister Blash, why don't you come and preach? I am very, very blessed with 28 years of marriage to this lady, who has really developed with my ministry as God has developed me and us. You know, it's possible that both people don't always develop. It is possible. And she's always developed with me, and that's important because what we do is we talk to families about oneness. And that's hard to do if we don't have it. So by way of just continuing our topic and also being transparent, whenever I detect that we don't have it, maybe I'm moving too fast or maybe she is, we put the brakes on, call a huddle. That's probably bad terminology considering what happened yesterday. Sister's sudden, we can talk about that later after service. There's a rule about teasing the pastor's wife, so I'm going to leave that alone. But we call a huddle and we get it together and figure out the best way to stay one, because it's more important than pretty much anything and everything else we do. So today, this morning, for about the next 20 or 30, I don't know what it's going to be, honestly. I just make those numbers up. 20 or 30 minutes. I want to work at the core again. And I want to tell you that, as somebody mentioned this morning, you can read books and really you can help yourself. You can. But without the Spirit of God and without what happens in this place, the family, the apostolic family, if I can be more specific, you will always just kind of limp along. You've got to have the Holy Ghost operating in your family in order that your family can be the very best that God has called it to be. And that's important. And so I want to spend some time talking about your identity, my identity in the family. And I want to do one other thing. I need to apologize, although less and less I feel like it's appropriate doing that. I know this message isn't going to be for everybody. I know that. Some of you are just, man, you're just cruising along. You're doing so good. You're just like the poster child of, it feels good right now in your walk with God. And I'm not really coming after you this morning. Maybe something by accident will be said and it'll help you. But there are others, and you're not even sure you qualify to be a part of this thing, and I'm coming right after you. I'm working on you. I want to convince you. I want to talk to you this morning. And I know that there are at least a few folks here like that because I sense it in my spirit. people have said to me, words that I have already typed out in my notes this morning, and I'm going, wow, as a matter of fact, your pastor spoke specifically just a few moments ago about your identity in the family, your identity in Christ, and that's exactly what I want to talk about, my identity in the family of God. If you get that right, it's going to be much easier to get the family part right. Would you lift your voice with me? Pastor Sutton, thank you so much for letting me come. I'll try and do some good. Father, we love you. We thank you. We honor you, oh God, for who you are. Lord, you're so wonderful to us. You've been so kind. The worship, God, has, Lord, been just right, and it's given us an opportunity to open our hearts and our minds to you. God, the possibilities are just greater than what they were when I first walked in the door, because as I worshiped you and opened my mind and my heart, I heard more and I saw more, oh God, and I pray that I was not the only one, God. I pray right now, Lord, that you lift our heads, God, that you strengthen us, oh God. I pray, God, that you strengthen, Lord, the young person. I pray that you strengthen, God, the brother, my sister, God. Strengthen couples, God, and strengthen single parents, God, and strengthen our your saints, God. Strengthen the body of Christ, Lord, and help us to be everything you've called us to be, oh God. And we'll again, God, open our hearts for more of you, oh God. And I thank you. I thank you. I thank you, Jesus. And someone said, in Jesus' name, Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18, Jeremiah chapter number 1, verse 4, 5, and then verse number 9. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse 18. I want to read that passage of scripture, and then Jeremiah 1, 4, 5, and then 9. The book of Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. That's the very, very beginning of a wonderful story, and I'm going to allude to that. Jeremiah chapter number 1 and verse number 4, verse number 5, and verse number 9. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Verse number 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. I want to spend more time talking around and preaching around this scripture. And I want you to note that God confronts humanity and says, you think you know a lot, but before you knew anything, before you were anything, before you were great or before you were humbled, either way, I call some things to be, and now I'm bringing you close to remind you of those things. It's going to take a lot of getting stuff out of the way before you hear my voice clearly, but I need you to know that I called you, I knew you, before all this other stuff transpired that's brought you to where you are in your life today. And I pray that God does that for someone, that God just comes real close to you and talks to you. Just one more time, lift your voice, and then we'll let you be seated. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for your kindness, God. Thank you for your mercies. In Jesus' name, praise the name of the Lord. You can be seated. We are blessed with 5 children. I talked last night about, or I think it was Friday night, maybe it was Saturday, about helping out the fatherland. And if you were at the marriage retreat, then you know what that means. If not, then that's another reason to go, and I would say purchase, but you give them away. So listen to that recording. We have 5 children. The oldest is 27, and see, I see puzzled looks already. They're going, how can that be? You look like 30. Maybe I misread your faces. I don't know. 27, 26, and all the way down to 16. And the 16-year-old was, he was a wild card in many ways. He was planned, but we were debating. should we have this child or not? We've got two, and we had two kids, and then waited about 5 years and had two more kids, and then waited about 5 years and thought, you know what? We've learned our lesson. One is enough. And so we talked if we wanted to have one or not, and my wife was pretty convinced that, yes, one more. And so Joshua came along. Isn't it cool that I skipped all the business in the middle? And so Joshua came along, and Joshua, he was different. He is different from all the other kids. And when Joshua was born and began to be active, we understood why we chose to have one and not one and then another one, because Joshua had the energy for three or four. Joshua would walk into a room and his energy would just cause the lights to flicker, and finally they would just stay a little bit brighter than they were before. He was amazing and still is. But Joshua was, well, he needed lots of correcting. And we were very kind, and by this time we had practiced four times, so we understood the art of correction. And we many times we redirected him versus correcting him. But you have to understand that Joshua came along later in the game, and his two older sisters were, well, in his eyes, they were pretty much near perfect. And the other two were pretty much near perfect. They just didn't get in trouble as much as he did. And Joshua noticed it. He was maybe 5 or 6 or 7, and it really hit him that I'm the problem child. No one gets in trouble as much as I do. And of course, his siblings, they figured that they should parent him a little bit too, so everybody was correcting Joshua. And one day, Joshua was misbehaving, and I corrected him, and I sent him to his room to think about what he had done and to spend some time away and just kind of, Joshua, you go think about what just happened, and then we're going to talk about this because you were misbehaving. And Joshua was in his room for maybe 30 minutes or so, and he came out of his room, and he says, Dad, I figured it out. And he was very, very sad. He put his head down, almost in tears. He said, I just think I'm the wrong kind of boy for this family. I know, right? So my wife and I are in tears going, no, no. And now, you know, we've got psychologists in the family, so you always have to wonder where that came from. But I think sincerely, in his young understanding, he figured out that he was so different. He was the bad kid, that he didn't fit with anybody else, and that he didn't belong in the family. And that wasn't true. As a matter of fact, we talked about Joshua. We planned Joshua. There was at least one in there that was an oops, and it wasn't Joshua. We were happy about Joshua. When my oldest son Daniel learned that the baby was a boy, because we didn't learn that until the very last minute on purpose, we didn't want to know. My son Daniel, who was, I don't know, he was several years older, he screamed and he was so happy because he did not want another girl in the house. As a matter of fact, he told us, I said, son, we don't know what it's going to be. He says, Dad, if it's a girl, leave her there. And so he was so excited. It was a boy. Everyone was excited. Joshua, if you're feeling blue or down, Joshua, from the time he was an infant, he could just lift your spirits. He was wonderful. He was just hyperactive. We loved him. We made space for him. We planned for him. We talked about him and we bragged on him, and somehow or another, he did not think he was the right kind of person for our family. And I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people, and when it comes to the body of Christ, they come into our churches and they look around and they see our families and they see joy and they see a second or a third generation apostolic who has lived a good life, has found a way to live a life that's sanctified, holy, and lived a life that's righteous and has followed the word of God. And they see the blessings of God following that person. And to them, that person looks like they're so high and untouchable. And from where they're standing, they look and they say, I can never be that person. And they look around and they see what for some of us is the end product. It's the cleaner version of what we used to be. And they conclude that they never could be the right kind of person for this family. But I've come this morning to convince you that you are absolutely the right kind of person for the family of God. I will take it a step further. You're the right kind of member for this church. You fit in perfectly. And don't let what you see on the outside that may be a little polished up right now fool you. We are all sinners saved by grace. But even if that wasn't true, God died for you. You sang it. He thought you were worth saving. I lived in rural America for 9 years. It was rough. I made up two people in this region who were minorities, and I was one of them. I mean, it was just different. 9 years. I got along, and there was a side cafe, and there was a lady there. She was just, I mean, in social standing, she was just nobody. She ran this little diner that was like a teeny, teeny truck stop. A greasy spoon. Worse than that. No status in the community at all. People would stop in, but just, she was just, I mean, in society's eyes, she was nobody. But we went there and started a little Bible study with her, and it was clear that she was interested. And one winter night, my wife was away in Germany, and it was about 8 o'clock, and it was snowing, and those country hills were starting to get snow-covered. And I went home, and as I was driving to home, her restaurant, and she also lived there, was only another half mile past my turn. And before I turned to go home, I heard the Spirit of the Lord speak to me and said, go pray for Ann. It was 8 o'clock, it was cold, and it was snowing. And those roads were starting to get slippery, and I was going home. And so I stretched forth my hand, because God can go anywhere like that, and it's safer. And I said, Lord, then help and bless and touch Ann, whatever she's got going on. And I went home, and I got into like two or three layers of sweatpants, and I went to sleep, or I tried anyway, and I laid down, and the Lord would not let me sleep. I felt anxious and stirred, literally like someone was trying to just agitate me so I couldn't go to sleep. And I prayed a little bit, and I felt again, pray for Ann. Go pray for Ann. So I got on my knees, and I began to pray, and I prayed, because there's power when you're on your knees. And I prayed that prayer for Ann, and God said, go. And I thought, right now, right now. So I put on my coat, put on some boots. I was a mess, sweatpants. And I went to where Ann's restaurant was, and the roads were covered by that time, and the lights were out. There was nobody there, and I was starting to feel foolish. And so I pulled up to this area right in front of the door, and I thought, Lord, I'm here. I'm going to pray. And so in my car, again, I stretched forth my hand. I just sit there, and I prayed for maybe 15 minutes. And I'm telling you, it felt like 1,000 pounds just lift off my shoulder. I was so excited. I was like, whew, okay, God, I'm done. I felt a release. And I drove away, and I went home, and I slept like a baby. But now I was nosy. I wanted to know what that was about. And so the next morning, the roads were clear, and I went to her place, and there was Ann. I figured that maybe she was sick, and that's why I prayed for her. But there she was, behind that counter, back there on the grill, flipping pancakes or whatever she was doing. And I didn't know how to bring the conversation up. I didn't know how to tell her that I was at her place late last night praying or that God had said so. I said, Ann, how you been feeling? She said, oh, I'm okay. Kept cooking. And I thought, I just need to ask the question. I said, Ann, I have to ask you something. What was going on last night? And she stopped. This lady that, I mean, I'm guessing that most people didn't even really know her name. She just stopped and she said, well, why do you ask? I said, last night, and I told her the story I just told you. And I said, so I came here, the lights were out, but I felt like I need to pray for you. Big tears start rolling down her face. She said, last night I was very sick. She had heart problem. I didn't know it. She said, and I thought I was having a heart attack. And I got up and I stumbled and I fell on the floor and I couldn't get to my pills. And she was going to take nitroglycerin tabs. She said, I couldn't get to my medicine. And I laid there on the floor and I knew I was going to die. She said, and I just prayed, God, where are you? Ah, love it. This lady didn't even have the baptism of the Holy Ghost yet. She's praying, God, where are you? And before she could even become sick, and before she could even begin to pray, God had already saw what was going on. He'd already sent an answer. He'd already provoked me probably an hour before that. And she said that she fell down on the floor and she was just praying that last prayer. And then she said, but then suddenly I started feeling better. She said, I started feeling better. And actually it was like the pressure of my chest just left. She said, and I got up and I said, thank you, Lord. And she said, I looked outside my window. She said, and I saw a vehicle going off, but I didn't know who it was. And I connected the dots to her about what God had said. And she said, why would God do something like that for somebody like me? I was so pricked in my heart that this lady had no understanding that he didn't just do that. He died for her. She understood that he died for people, but she thought he died for good people. She thought he died for righteous people, but that's nonsense. He died for sinners. The righteous, they are already where they need to be. The sick, they're the ones that need the physician, but the people who are whole, they didn't need one. I want to make sure you understand without any question, without any doubt, you are the perfect kind of person for this great big kingdom. As a matter of fact, there's a call on your life. There's a purpose for your life. There's a reason and a rationale for all the stuff that's transpired that brought you to where you are today. It's just sometimes hard to see it because the mess of life and the troubles and the cares, they get in the way. Because I am too important or because I am nobody, all that stuff gets in the way. Somebody lift your hands for a moment and begin to speak to the Lord. It might not be that you're praying for you. It's very likely that you're talking to God on behalf of somebody who's to the left or to the right of you. Somebody lift your voice right now. Father, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I honor you, O God. I worship you, Master. I love you for who you are, oh God, and I'm so glad that you love me. Somebody open your mouth and just profess that. I'm so thankful that you love me, God. I'm so thankful for your grace, and I'm so thankful for your mercy, oh God. And I don't need the approval of society, but I've got to have your approval. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. It's not just us. It's not just those of us in this building. Sometimes God makes a plan and he speaks it into the heart of a person and they answer back and say, God, I can't do that. I believe Moses did that. He's hearing from God. And if anyone's ever heard from God, he's hearing from God. I have a plan for you. I have a place for you. And he's going, you must have dialed the wrong number. God's going, I created numbers. I didn't make a mistake. He said this, Jeremiah chapter number 1, verse number 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. If I can. So any experience that you've ever had post-birth, what I've done in you will supersede all those experiences, all the mountains, all the valleys, all of that. People say you can't help the family you're born in, that you're kind of just stuck with it. But I would suggest to you there's a reality that happens before that. So the scripture is very clear that God established a purpose, and that purpose was established from early on. If you think about human development, you think about babies in the stomach, if I can use that word. They're not technically in the stomach, but it's all right. Little babies, they start out as teeny little dots on a screen, little zygotes. And then they grow and they become embryos, and they grow and they become a fetus, and ultimately there's a baby there, and there is a physical development that happens in real life, and you can see it, and it can be measured, and those little babies are learning. I shared with the pastor that I have been working with a mama, and since she was 2 weeks pregnant, and we've talked almost every week for that time. And so when the baby came out, the baby knew my voice but not my face. I thought that was pretty cool. Just kind of liked me from day one. We're special friends. This is being recorded, isn't it? I better do something about that. But I've shared the story of my son Daniel. And this is probably one of the most powerful illustrations of what's happening in here and how much learning is transpiring in the womb. My wife, who is German, you'll get to hear her tonight, maybe she'll testify, loves Handel's Messiah. We have multiple versions of Handel's Messiah in our home. And when she was pregnant with Daniel, well, we listened to these over and over and over. Of course, Handel's Messiah, it concludes with the Hallelujah chorus. And that's just Hallelujah. It's the fun chorus to sing. And everyone sings the Hallelujah chorus. And so over and over and over, probably all 9 months, probably not, but it felt like it. Just months and months of Handel's Messiah, all the versions of Handel's Messiah. I banned Handel's Messiah from my house for 2 years because I was tired of hearing it. And so to our knowledge, our son had not heard Handel's Messiah for 2 years. And the only time he had heard Handel's Messiah was in the womb. But when he was about 2 years old, it was Handel's Messiah was allowed to come back into our home. And it played through, and he was on the couch coloring. And when it got to the Hallelujah chorus, he jumped up on top of the couch, sprung from the couch to the floor, lifted his hands and said, Hallelujah. Hallelujah, on key. On key, on rhythm, all of it. And all of that learning, and all of that influence, and that recognition, all of that learning happened before he was ever born. If it's possible for a baby to learn in the womb a song, and then to be birthed out of the womb and be able to recognize and sing that song, then if God has spoken over your life before you was born, don't you understand that when you get back in his presence, it's more than likely that there would be some sort of recognition, and that you might even open your mouth and sing songs of praise. It was something that God did before you were born. That's why people that know nothing about God come into the presence of God, and although they cannot articulate the things that you can, they know they feel something. I've had people come in and say, well, I don't know about all this, but I feel something. I've had people say, this feels like home, but I've never been in a church like this. Oh, but before you could ever walk into a church, before your brain could ever understand the concept of church, there was a God who made space for you and his family. You belong here. You belong here. You belong in the house of God. It was designed for people just like you. You're not too weak. You're not too young. You're not too old. You're not too spent. You've not made too many mistakes. You belong here. If you believe that, why don't you stand and lift your hands unto the Lord and thank him. Thank him. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the church. Jesus, 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 I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Somebody said, in Jesus' name, you can be seated. When I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I was shocked that I got it. But the reason I opened my mind to God's presence and my heart to God's presence is because what I heard God speak to me when I was praying those early prayers, God said to me, first time at the altar, hands lifted up, not really wanting to be there, but I'm there now, so I'm going to pray a little bit. God says to me, I love you. I have been waiting for you. And I thought, waiting for me? See, that indicates planning. That means I've been leaving you waiting for me. But I never knew you even liked me. But now I'm not. See, thank God, thank God, thank God. Because I was so hard-headed in that moment, I probably wouldn't have heard it from the preacher. Preachers are supposed to tell you God loves you. That's their job. No, really, it's in the first page, like number one, paragraph number three. Tell people that God loves them. I thought that. I mean, come on. How many of us expect to hear the preacher say, well, God hates you, actually? And so a preacher could have said it, and I would have taken it as a general truth. Well, of course God loves people. And the preacher would have said, no, he loves you. And I would have said, well, of course he loves people. I wouldn't have let my mind hear it. My heart understand it. Had a man told me, but when God told me, I couldn't fight with that. I had to find a way to reconcile that. And if that's true, and you've got a place for me, that I belong in this church, I wish I would have known that earlier. And so now, as people, and I'm about to put the responsibility on you, because I've already said enough to know, I've demonstrated enough to know by now that you understand that God loves you and that this is a place for you. He said, I prepared a place for you. Watch how cool and awesome that is. Some of you, especially if you are visitors, or maybe you've been here just a few months or so forth and so on, you probably came into this place and went, wow, this feels like a place where I can stay a while. I can hang out here. And then it becomes home. And you're like, wow, this is wonderful. What you don't know is that wasn't on accident. No. Somebody got together and prayed, God, send in the sinners. God, help us know how to welcome them. And they prepared a place for you as they were led by the Holy Ghost. And if this is happening on earth, then when he says, I've prepared a place for you, how much more awesome must it be in heaven? I'm so glad for the church. I know I'm jumping around a little bit, but just bear with me. That'll help me close. It'll all come back, maybe. Feel the Holy Ghost. I belong here. I heard God say that. I felt so convicted in my heart. I have to tell you, I was also confused. Because, watch it, it's coming. See, you can't say I didn't warn you. There's a part you have to play. You don't get away with just, he loves me, that's cool. So I'm warning you, I'm about to tell you the part you need to play. And so, just, I didn't hear the preacher because there was resistance and baggage in my life. And that resistance and that baggage made the preacher's voice very suspect to me. But it wasn't because the preacher was telling me something that wasn't true. It's because I had baggage in my life. It was my stuff. I wasn't born on the right side of the track, so he couldn't love me like that. See, that was my stuff. That's the kind of stuff that had come into my life after I was already born. But what he spoke on my life, he spoke before I was born. This is why nobody is unimportant to God. This is why everybody's important to God. This is why stature doesn't matter to God. This is why Calvary puts us all on the same playing field. We're sinners that need to be saved by God's grace and God's mercy. All of us got to get the Holy Ghost. All of us must be baptized in Jesus' name. And we all got to walk that walk. Every single one of us. Calvary levels the playing ground. I want to be very careful with what I'm going to say, because I'm not trying to belittle or marginalize anybody's mountains. God bless you for all the work it took to get to that mountain. And I'm not trying to marginalize or belittle anyone's valley. All the pain and suffering and heartache that you've experienced there, it's real and it's legitimate. But I'm telling you, God is above the mountain. He's above all of that. And before you ever got to the mountaintop, and before people ever recognized you for being great, he had a purpose for you, and you fit. And if you've been through it, if your tears have been your meat night and day, and you've suffered and you've had sorrow and heartache, all of that stuff is legitimate. But before any of that came your way, God had a purpose for you. And if you get in his presence, and if you'll push all that stuff aside, his voice becomes so clear to you. And it's such a simple, easy message that everybody can get it. I have prepared a place for you. I'm going to suggest to you that he's prepared to. You're already in the first one. He prepared this church for you. Now people come to our church, you're like, man, this is just what I needed. Well, we've been working a long time to get just where you need it. God's helping us. But there's another place he's prepared for you, and you've got a place in the kingdom of God. Why don't you stand with me right now and lift your hands toward heaven? I'm almost done. I'm wrapping this up in just a few moments.
for you, Lord. God, we honor you for who you are. I'm so glad, God, you died for me. I'm so thankful you've called me into your family. I've mentioned my coworker. She hasn't been to our church in a while. She's a former coworker. And she says, Daniel, every time I come, you can stay standing, I'm almost done. She says, every time I come, I just cry. I just cry. I don't know why I'm crying. Just when I leave your church, I don't cry. I visit other churches, I don't cry like this. But I just cry. I said, that's because there's a voice calling to you. And you recognize it. One time she said, this is as close as she could get to recognizing it. She said, it feels like it felt when my grandmother prayed for me when I was a baby. You see, that's as close as she could get to recognizing it. And I want to say, but before that, before your mind comprehended anything as real or not, there's a God who has called you. And he's whispering, and the only thing that's stopping him is the stuff in your life. It's the sins, and it's the weights, and you've got to push those things out of the way. You've got to get rid of them, and the way you do that is through repentance. If you don't take that step of repentance, then you're always just far enough away that you don't hear it clear enough to believe that it's for you. But the moment you repent, you say, God, I'm sorry for, God, putting all this stuff, this baggage, this hurt, God, the pride, the arrogance, whatever it is, between us, God, making it so much harder than what you designed it to be. I repent, God, of my sins. I repent of my shortcomings. And suddenly, it's as if the barriers begin to move away, and you can hear him so clearly saying, I have been waiting for you. You belong here. And for some of you, here is not just being saved. For some of you, here is accepting your calling, recognizing that you might walk in places with people who have lived a life that's just not been as tattered and torn and as scarred as yours. But God called you to walk among them, so do it. You have to repent even of resisting God. And I don't fault you for it, but you have to change it. Because Moses, I mean, he heard it. He heard it from God, and he's going, I can't. Not me. Look at my shortcomings. God wasn't looking at his shortcomings. He was looking at his purpose. How about you? How about you? Maybe there's one, maybe there's three, maybe there's eight. You came in this morning, you weren't quite sure, really. I mean, if you really qualify for all this beauty and the wonderful, the grace and the mercy. I can wake up talking in tongues if I want to. I can live above addiction. Who am I to live that life? You're one of his. And you know what? You're special. But the truth of the matter is, anybody can have this. If you want it. But it comes with a price. You can say, Lord, here I am. Cleanse me. Forgive me. Wash me. Or you can wallow in your mistakes. And you can put your head down and you can say, when I look at the other women in this church, I must be the wrong kind of woman for this church. When I look at the other men in this church, I'm the wrong kind of man for this church. When I look at the other families, when I look at the other young people, I'm the wrong kind of person for this church. And you can walk away from the greatest blessing and the greatest miracle you've ever experienced in your life. So God didn't send you a parent today. He sent you a preacher to go, no, no, we prayed for you. We brag on you. We love you, and you're the right kind of person for this family. Come on, if you would come and find a place, if that's you I'm talking to this morning, then you've got some work to do with the Holy Ghost. Let the Holy Ghost got some work to do with you. And if that's not you, but you're strong enough to pray for those around you, would you come and would you join your brothers and your sisters? Would you pray for the one that's still so filled with shame and guilt that she cannot see herself as God's little princess? He can't see himself as God's prince, as God's child. But today that's going to change. Something's going to sweep over this house today. And the barriers between us, those barriers are going to fall away. And we're going to hear God clearly. He's been waiting for you to do this.